Well, first of all, apologies for my voice. Hopefully it'll last the sermon. So, because of that, I'll let you do the beginning, okay? So, you're the first part of the sermon. Okay, so, can we have a Christian interpretation of that traffic sign?
The way to heaven.
The way to heaven.
Only one way.
Only one way to heaven. Okay, next one. No turning back. Too obvious. Don't go there. Any more? No. Okay, let's get a bit more lateral. Christian interpretation of that sign?
Make wise decisions.
Pardon? Don't turn to the right or left. Okay. And now, John. The narrow path. Okay, and the narrow path leads to. Very good. So, what is a disciple? Well, I do want you to hear my voice, but no. So what is a disciple? In Mark's Gospel we read, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Well, in that single verse we find three elements of what it means to be a disciple. Following Jesus, follow me, being changed by Jesus, and I will send you, joining Jesus' mission to fish for people. And here in Luke, verse 10, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. Jesus is standing on by the side of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. But the people are crowding round him, trying to hear what he's saying. There's no room. And Jesus thinks on his feet and realizes that the people would hear him better if he got into a boat. And now we're told that the inlets in this section of the Sea of Galilee had steep cliffs. And these acted as a natural amphitheater. His voice would be heard much better. So he sees Simon's boat on the shore. Simon and his colleagues are washing their nets after a night of fruitless fishing. Jesus gets into the boat and asks Simon to put out into the lake. Now, it probably isn't the first time that Jesus met Simon. In John chapter 1, we're told that Simon's brother Andrew had been one of John the Baptist's disciples. And on seeing Jesus, John had said to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." And after Andrew had spoken to Jesus, he went and found Simon and brought him to Jesus. So Simon knew Jesus, and he was happy to help him. And we're told in verse 3 that the boat belonged to Simon. He owned it. He was not a poor fisherman. He was a small businessman. That was how he made his money, and it would seem that he had been successful. Now, whether that changes the way you think about Simon Peter, and certainly as to what happens next. So to catch people for Christ, we should shift our focus away from personal success. God wants us to be resilient. He wants us to do well in whatever vocation or work we do. Not everyone is called to give up their job to work full time. Some are called to do that, as Peter was. But it is not more spiritual to be in full-time ministry than it is to be a faithful servant of the Lord in some other work or vocation. It's just a matter of gifts and calling. And Jesus speaks to all of us when he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Whatever we do to make a living or spend our time, our main goal should be to glorify God, and our main focus should be to be a witness for Jesus through our behavior, our attitudes, our words. The people that we encounter are our mission field. Well, Jesus now says to Simon, verse 4, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." You can hear the frustration in Simon's voice. Verse 5, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." What does Jesus know about fishing? He's a carpenter's son. We are the professionals. We've caught nothing. And you don't go fishing at this time of day. But Simon does obey, and they end up with what was probably their most successful catch ever. The two boatloads of fish probably would have brought in a handsome profit at the local market, and probably some of them were thinking, "Well, we better go back for more, hadn't we? If this carries on, we could be rich." But Jesus gives them a new focus. Verse 11, "So they pulled their boats up onto shore, they left everything, and they followed him." And so to catch people for Christ, we need to obey Christ. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus is preaching the word of God to the crowd. Jesus often spoke about the kingdom of God, the realm where God is sovereign and people are subject to him. The fact that his message is called the word of God means that it comes from God as its source. The word that Jesus preached came from God. It had God's authority. And elsewhere, as Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." And when we talk to people about the gospel, we simply have to tell them what God has revealed about himself, about our need for Jesus. Witnesses, just like those who have taken an oath in court, don't make up their own stories. Witnesses tell the truth about what they've seen and what they've heard, to tell what God has done through his Son, Jesus. To be an obedient witness, we should try to know how to explain the basics of the Christian faith. But let's remember that the initiative for evangelism comes from God. It is clear that Jesus took the initiative in turning these fishermen into fishers of men. Peter, James, and John weren't just sitting out in their boats, when one of them got the idea that they should become evangelists. The Lord had different plans. His plans prevailed. He took ordinary people like these fishermen and turned them into his agents, joining with them to seek and save the lost. So when we do get involved in reaching out to the lost, we have the assurance that the Lord goes before us. We're called to join in with his work. As Paul put it, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Since the initiative lies with God, we can obey with confidence, knowing that he will be with us and will use our witness for an eternal purpose. Any guidance we need will come from Jesus. Now, I'm not sure the details as to how Fran and Zoe were called to go to Kosovo, but they responded, and they're being obedient to that call. Well, here we read that Jesus tells Peter where to cast his nets. And when Peter obeyed, he got these miraculous results. And perhaps our thoughts turn to the day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke in Jerusalem and about 3,000 people believed in Jesus. What a catch that was. But let us remember that while we are witnesses for Christ, true conversion comes from God alone. As one writer put it, it's possible to get decisions through slick methods, but we can only see conversions when God imparts new life through his Spirit. At first, Peter did raise his objections, but he goes on in verse 5, but because you say so, I will let them down here. It's easy to come up with hundreds of reasons why we can't do what the Lord has told us to do. But like Peter, we need to set aside our reasons as to why it won't work and obey the Lord in seeking to bring people into his gospel net. So let us just let down the net of the gospel and let the Lord bring the fish into it. Then to catch men for Christ, we should realize who he is and who we are. Peter, no doubt, was aware of the other miracles that Jesus had already done, but this miracle hit home. Suddenly, Peter saw Jesus in a new light, and at the same moment was overwhelmed with his own sinfulness. Verse 8. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He now had an exalted view of the Lord Jesus, was only painfully aware of his own unworthiness. And maybe that's what made him a great evangelist. And for us too, let us grow in our understanding of Jesus as the powerful, holy, and gracious Lord. The work of evangelism does not depend on our feeble powers of persuasion, but on God's mighty work in the heart of sinners. People today need a fresh vision of absolute holiness of God. Such a vision shows us our desperate need and our own inadequacy to meet that need. And so we cast ourselves completely on God's abundant mercy. Jesus is the gracious Lord of new beginnings, for those who repent. Peter's recognition of his own sinfulness did not disqualify him for catching people for Christ. Rather, it qualified him. One writer put it like this: the Lord calls into his service those who are constantly, painfully aware of their own sinfulness and weaknesses, because they are the only ones who are constantly aware of their need to rely totally on him. Even the Apostle Paul, when speaking of the gospel, lamented, "Who is equal for such a task?" And then he answered his question, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." And then finally, to catch men for Christ, we should work together. Peter had to call his colleagues to come and help him pull in the nets. He couldn't do it alone. And in the work of catching people alive for Christ, we don't work alone. Some of us prefer to pray, some to serve, some to speak out. But we work together to bring in the catch. We're not responsible for the catch. That glory goes to God. It is said that a signpost points to a destination. It matters little whether the signpost is pretty or ugly, old or new. It helps if the lettering is bold and clear, but the essential features are that it must point in the right direction and be clear about what it's pointing to. If you ask people to describe the signposts that directed them to their destination, they remember some and forget others. But forgotten or remembered, the signposts will have done their job if they have directed the traveller to where they needed to go. May we all be signposts that point to Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have changed us. We recognize that we are unworthy. We recognize that we don't have all the things that we need in ourselves to speak out for you. But you are gracious, and we know that you will help us. You will help us in those conversations. You will give us a bit of bravery just to say something in a difficult situation. In all that we say and do, Lord, may we point to Jesus, and may we show others what he means to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.